Good morning again. It's good to see you, the faithful and the brave, right? Those treacherous conditions out there, and it wasn't bad at all. It's just in my neighborhood, you know, where they didn't plow, but it was fine once you got out of the neighborhood, but hopefully you had a similar experience. Well, recently, there was a story about YouTube and the fact that they removed a sermon from the YouTube platform, a sermon by this gentleman, Dr. John MacArthur of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. I know many of you are familiar with John MacArthur. He's had a very long and fruitful ministry over the years, and we've been blessed. I've been blessed personally, and I know you've been blessed by his teachings and writings. Well, they removed this sermon because they alleged it contained hate speech. What was the hate speech that they allege? Well, basically, John affirmed the Bible's teaching that in the beginning, God created two genders, male and female, and no more. He also said this. He said, you've got to find the fine line between confronting the error of this ideology to protect the person, and at the same time provide love and affirmation that the person needs to be all that God would have that person be. However, apparently according to YouTube and many others in our society, even if you do love those who disagree with you on this issue, that's not good enough. You must, in fact, endorse their understanding of sexuality and gender, or else you're guilty of hate speech. Never thought I'd see the day when the Bible would be considered hate speech in America. Question: is this a disagreement over different nuances and understandings of gender and sexuality, or is it in fact something far greater? Is it in fact opposition to and rebellion against what God says in His Word? Something about the most fundamental aspects of our lives as human beings. One of the lessons I want you to take away this morning is this, that sex is but a dim hint of the far greater joy that is promised to us forever. Like everything else created by God in this world, the sexual relationship between a man and a woman under the covenant of marriage is intended to point us to God. It's intended to point us to the kind of joy that God intends for us for all eternity. Unfortunately, sin has corrupted everything on this planet. According to Genesis chapter 3, the world groans under a curse that was imposed upon it by God because of the sin of our first parents. And one of the expressions of this curse and of this sin is a certain dysfunction and disordered element in how we relate to one another sexually. And that's why I have placed this message in the context of biblical lament, which has been our theme for the past several weeks, because obedience to God in this area of our lives will sometimes mean foregoing sexual relations that our society otherwise approves. It will mean, in some cases, committing oneself to lifelong celibacy, a practice that most in our world would consider unconscionable. But why? Why should believers ever deny themselves what most in our world today consider just the normal bodily function? Well, as the title of my message indicates, when it comes to responding to contemporary perspectives of sexuality, The real issue is not really about sex. It's about something else. And so we must take care to rightly frame this discussion, lest we find ourselves lost in the weeds. And the first truth I want us to recognize is that the authors of scriptures assume. They assume that the world will be sexually immoral because of human depravity. It's a given. And yet we in the church spend so much time and even emotional energy expressing shock and disappointment every time our culture takes yet another step into the sexual cesspool. But this should not surprise us. As Peter reminds us, the world itself should be surprised that we do not follow them into this moral cesspool. Now, it is true that we, our children, our grandchildren, are continually receiving messages from our culture that undermine the biblical view of sexuality and gender. And we absolutely must counter those messages. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But how do we do it? How do we best counter what the world is spewing? Well, some in our church have responded by quoting research that shows, for example, that heterosexual married couples tend to enjoy the highest levels of sexual satisfaction. And this should be no surprise. I mean, God himself created sex. And he also created the institution of marriage within which sexual relations are to be expressed and enjoyed. But framing the discussion in terms of a cost-benefit analysis is really not the right approach. It concedes the terms of the debate to the world, who are merely looking at life between birth and death. That's all they're really considering. And it's going to be largely unconvincing because the biblical standards for human sexuality, frankly, are a tough sell to the unregenerate. I mean, if we're honest, we must admit that the Christian way can be a very costly way, a way of repeated self-denial, of deferred hope, of radical restriction of options, and for some, lifelong loss and maybe loneliness. Why would anyone want to do that? As one Christian writes, in a world without resurrection, Christian sexual morality is nonsense. It really is. So the real question to answer in coming against the world's messages about sex is not, how can human beings best enjoy sexual relations with one another? That's not the most important question to answer. The real question we should ask and answer is, where do we find that which is of highest value? What is it that provides goodness and life to the fullest extent? What is it that brings true and ultimate joy? Those are the questions we should be trying to answer. Now, for the world, sex is salvation. Specifically, sex that is not hindered by any moral authority. Rather, it's merely guided by personal impulse. But in Christianity, sex is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of the intimate oneness that God desires with everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so, why would we purposely restrict ourselves in this present age of so-called free sex? Precisely because we have found something of far greater value, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the reason. As we respond to the flood of sexualized messages, and you'll get some today if you watch the Super Bowl, okay? The commercials tend to be, some of them anyway, in that direction. As we respond to these messages, our goal should not be just to encourage people to be more moral. That's not really what we should be doing. Our goal should be far greater, namely inviting them to, guiding them towards a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Isn't that what people want? Isn't that what people are seeking? The problem is they're seeking it many times in the wrong places. In fact, it's only through such a relationship with Jesus that everyone, everywhere can experience true intimacy with our Creator, Redeemer God, who intends for us a joy that far exceeds, really, even the most enjoyable sexual union. As David writes, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. A vibrant relationship with Christ will also protect us against the many aberrant forms of sexual expression that are in vogue today. It will also give us a peace and a purpose and a stability that, especially for young people, will carry them into adulthood with a firm grounding of who they are and who they represent. This is how we must respond to our world in this area of sexuality, by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear on the aspirations of every human being. Anything less is doomed to failure. I wonder, do you have such a relationship this morning? Do you enjoy such a vibrant relationship with Jesus? Or are you still seeking joy and peace and purpose in someone or something else? Well, it's one thing to know the truth, to embrace the truth through faith in Jesus, but it's quite another thing to live the truth on a consistent basis. And for we who know Jesus, how do we do this? How do we consistently live the gospel? Not just believe the gospel, but how do we live the gospel in this area of human sexuality? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can find that on page 987. That was my introduction, by the way. A primary reason that we don't live like the rest of the world is because as believers, we have been called to differentiate ourselves from the world, to be separate from the world. And we do this not just to be different. That's not the goal. We do it to showcase our God, to showcase His holiness and His love. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In no uncertain terms, Paul expresses God's will for our lives as followers of Jesus Christ in terms of total abstinence from what he calls sexual immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. We get our English word pornography from it. And it refers to any sexual activity outside the bonds of heterosexual marriage. You know, increasingly, there's greater and greater acceptance in our society of just virtually any kind of sexual activity between consenting persons. But more concerning, in a study conducted now more than a decade ago, it was discovered that nearly 80% of Americans aged 18 to 23 who identify as conservative Christians, who are active in their faith, engage in premarital sex. There's a disconnect here, people, between what people are saying they believe And how are they living? How they're acting? Well, in verses 4 through 8 of this chapter, Paul gives us not one, but five reasons to abstain from sexual immorality, which was rampant in the first century Roman Empire. This was something Paul had to address with many churches that he founded. And the first reason is this, that sexual immorality dishonors the person who participates in it. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Our society, through the sexualized messages that they send, has essentially reduced people to their anatomy, right? And sexual immorality plays off of this and communicates a message that you are worthy as a person only insofar as you have sex appeal, basically. So if you don't, then you're demeaned. You're dishonored. That's what sexual immorality does. Number 2, it constitutes a virtual denial of God. Verse 5. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Gentiles here refers to those who do not have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They engage in such activity as a matter of course. So then when we, as our professing children of God, when we engage in such activity, we're in effect denying that we have a relationship with God. We're a walking contradiction. Where someone has said we're practical atheists. We may say we believe in God, but in our practice, we're denying Him. Number 3, it defrauds other people. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The word wrong here means to defraud, to exploit, to take advantage of, to get the better of. Sexual immorality tends to be self-centered. It wants what it wants for itself. Even in so-called consensual relationships, it defrauds the other person by undermining the basis for a strong relationship between two people. What's more, Paul says, God will judge. God takes this matter very seriously. I know it's just commonplace in our world. It's commonplace in TV and movies, you know, that people are just going to have sex 10 minutes after they met. Just going to move in together. That's so common anymore. But God still says it's wrong. And that hasn't changed. And so if you are a professing Christian, if you're one of that 80%, look out. God will avenge. This is something that pictures what He wants in a relationship with His people, and it's being defiled. It's being thrown in the ground and thrown in the dirt by those who reject the standards of God. Number 4, it undermines God's purposes for our lives. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. How many politicians, government leaders, generals, even pastors have destroyed their careers, their aspirations, because of sexual immorality? Boy, I've lived long enough. I know there's been a lot. In fact, I can tell you, it seems like not a week goes by that there's not another case of some high-profile pastor who has thrown away his ministry because of this issue. God's commandments, all of them, are intended for our good. And when we violate these commandments, we cut ourselves off from the good that He intended for us and for the purposes for our lives that He intends. And those purposes are subverted with unintended and sometimes lifelong consequences. Number five, it constitutes a rejection of God. Verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. This is not a mere human standard. Our world derisively refers to the kind of sexual morality we're talking about as puritanical, right? It's puritanical, meaning it's archaic, it's old-fashioned. No, it's not a human standard. It's God's standard for our lives. And so if we reject this standard, we are rejecting God Himself, no matter how much we may protest to the contrary. Beyond actual physical indulgence in sexual immorality, there are other ways that we must guard ourselves. Recently, an apologist and singer by the name of Elisa Childers challenged believers to think biblically about watching sex scenes in TV or movies. She said, I want you to ask yourself, as you're thinking about whether or not to watch movies with sex scenes, what response is this going to provoke in you? Is this going to cause you to fall on your face before God in repentance? Is it going to cause you to fall down before Him in worship and thankfulness for His redemption? Is watching the most intimately sacred and private act between a man and a woman going to draw you to Christ? No, it's not. In fact, it's going to have the opposite effect, isn't it? In many cases. And yet, how often we rationalize and we justify so-called entertainment, which has become so commonplace in popular media. It's also no secret that besides television or movies, the internet and cell phone-based technology has given rise to a spectacular increase in pornographic indulgence, not just in the world, but even in the church. Harvest USA is a faith-based Christian organization located right outside of Philadelphia, in fact. And it seeks to partner, as it says here, with the church, to equip the church, to bring the power of the gospel of Christ, to transform the lives of those affected by sexual sin. One of their staff is a man named Mark Sanders. And he says this, it may or may not surprise you that most men seeking help from Harvest USA are married. And most of these husbands are not coming to us because of their own conviction over sin, but because they were caught. They were living, often for decades, in darkness. And now they've finally been forced into the light. This initial exposure is freeing and provides with it real opportunities for change and transformation. We who have entered into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ have been given unbelievable promises of a future so glorious and so full of joy. We can't even imagine it. And we have truly found someone who is of infinitely greater value and the source of infinitely greater joy than we could ever find anywhere in the created world. Why then do we continue to dabble in darkness? Why do we continue to flirt with disaster, not only for ourselves, but for our marriages, our families, our careers? Perhaps this morning you are one of many who are struggling in this area. Don't struggle alone. Get help. Help is available. Get accountability into your life. You can't do it alone. I know you've been telling yourself for years you can do it alone. You can't. You won't. If you are already engaged in a sexually immoral relationship, stop. Now. Flee. Confess it to the Lord. And if you are not someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that's the beginning. That's where you need to start. Before anything else, to trust in Jesus. He is the Savior, not you. You can't save yourself. You must come to Christ. John writes, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have you ever come to this light? If so, are you walking in this light? Are you committing yourself to staying in the light, no matter what it may mean in terms of abstaining from illicit sexual activity? It's not about sex, really. It's about the gospel. It's about true life. It's about eternal life. That's what the issue is. I close with an exhortation from former pastor John Piper, who says this: if you love God's good gift of sexuality, take a stand for treating it like precious gems rather than common gravel. Guard it in the velvet-lined safe of steel commitment. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure that no matter what our lifestyle may be at this moment, this issue touches all of us because it's all around us. And even if it may not be affecting us personally, perhaps it's affecting our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our friends. Father, I pray for anyone here right now who is trapped in the sin of sexual immorality, Lord, that they would come to You without condition, without reservation, that they would forsake the darkness, come into the light, as painful as that may be at first. It is freeing. It is liberating. It is the beginning of true freedom in life. And Father, I pray for us. Give us discernment. We are so bombarded every day in just turning on our television set, even. And Father, help us to have good and proper discernment and not to tolerate this sort of thing in our everyday lives. Lord, may we be walking billboards for Your grace, for Your joy, for Your peace, and for Your holiness until You call us to Yourself. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.